And the rest of us, let's take our Bibles and go to the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians. Little handout there in the bulletin that'll go along with the message for you. I bet if you thought hard enough, every one of you could think back to what your very first job you ever had was, couldn't you? You can probably remember that job. You probably don't even have that job anymore. It's probably been replaced by a computer nowadays, huh? Whatever that was, it's probably something else electronic doing it. You probably have a lot of fun hearing from everybody's first job and their first paycheck and all that jazz. Well, I remember my first job was paperboy for the Washington Post, delivering that newspaper in the D.C. area, and it wasn't quite the kind of a job that we'll be talking about today, but it was a job. I had a thing to do, and I had to make sure my customers were happy and, problem resolution a lot on my own, so a lot of that was good. That was in the days when you actually went door-to-door collecting for the newspaper, you know? They don't do that anymore, do they? Hardly have any newspapers left anymore. But anyway, that was a good start. But I'm going to share with you about my first real job, and I think of it as my real job, was at a little place called Friendly's Restaurant in Alexandria, Virginia. And they kind of are along the south in the middle part of the country. You ever been to a Friendly's Restaurant? Anybody? Ever heard of them? You've been there. All right. So you know about Fribbles, probably. And maybe you know about... Fribbles is kind of a milkshake kind of a thing. And... So I was a soda jerk. I was the guy that worked behind the counter for the ice cream, and I made all the little ice cream type treats and desserts for people. And I trained with a guy. You know, it's the first job. I was trained by a guy. This big black guy was my buddy. I mean, he showed me how to do it all, and he was even keeled. It doesn't matter how busy it got in there, he was even keeled all the time. You couldn't really get him too stressed out when it got real busy. And he showed me how to make all that stuff. Well, one of the things that I had to learn was how to make a thing called the Jim Dandy. And the Jim Dandy came in a big glass goblet. Ryan, did you ever have a Jim Dandy when you were there? You know about the Jim Dandy. So it's a big glass goblet, and it holds five scoops of ice cream. Big scoops of ice cream. And that you had to have at least vanilla, chocolate, and a strawberry in there. And you could let the customers choose if they want a different flavor as well. But five big scoops. And then you drizzle it with, you're going to start getting hungry now, you drizzle it with strawberry topping, strawberry sauce with real strawberries in it. And then you'd have marshmallow cream sauce. And then you put the chocolate fudge sauce in there. And then once that was all coated, you'd put whipped cream, several passes around, cherry, sprinkles, and some crushed walnuts on top. And that was the Jim Dandy. And then, of course, you'd put your one whole banana cut into four pieces in there. So you had this pitchfork coming up of bananas out of this thing. And it was a lot of ice cream. And the first time I saw one, I thought, that's beautiful. Wow, let me look at that thing. It's colorful. You can see all the little oozing inside there and the different colors and the toppings. And I had to learn how to make one of those. The first time I made one effectively, I felt very proud. I made a Jim Dandy, and the customers seemed to be pretty happy with it, too. That was a real big deal for me working at the restaurant. And in a sense, I had some job satisfaction there. I was doing what I was being paid to do, and I was doing it well. We also learned on a real cash register that didn't have any plug to it. It was push-button cash register, and I'm really not that old. And we learned to count back cash to customers. We didn't have it telling us how much they owed. We had to count it back, and so that was good training too. And I know they don't do that much anymore days, but anyway, you all could probably tell some really good stories about those good old days of when you first started kind of standing on your own two feet, making your own money, and kind of paying your own way. Well, I think jobs today in our country, and perhaps in some of our neighboring countries, thinking of Canada, are maybe not always a source of delight for people. And as you read in the news and you follow some of the studies and some of the things that people are doing, there's not a lot of trust in the workplace anymore. And of course, we have monitoring of phone calls and internet usage and monitoring of supplies. And for many people, many of those in employment as well as employees, job is not a place I'm really excited about getting up and going to every day. It can be a real drudgery. It can be real hard. And maybe those early days of, I'm making money, I'm working, they've given way to some other things now. And it may not have the same shine or delight that it used to have. USA Today had a report titled, Bosses Crack Down on Expense Reports. And the article went on to explain how many employees in some of these corporations are are fudging on their expense reports and buying things that they really don't need to have. And one quote was, the worker had used corporate credit cards for online pornography, home stereo systems, and car engines. So all over the board as far as what they were doing with the company's money. And one boss said, it's hard to look at the people you work with as thieves, but losses in small businesses can be so catastrophic. And so much in the workplace has changed, of course. We know some has been good as far as safety and employee morale and those kind of things. A lot of efforts have been done in that direction. But I think in a lot of people's lives, it's just not easy, and maybe especially so for believers. And in this passage we'll be looking at today, beginning at verse 5 and going down to verse number 9, in just these few verses, we'll see what God has to say to us as employees and employers. Verse 5 reads, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master is also in heaven, or also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." One of the studies that I read in preparing this message was a study done in Canada, two different universities, one in Ottawa and one in London, about work balance and how it affects the family. And this report concluded that, quote, "Our data demonstrate that the inability to balance work and family life is everyone's problem. It hurts the employer, the employee, the employee's colleagues, the employee's family, and society as a whole." And of course, we could talk about office politics, personality clashes, even dangerous jobs such as our law enforcement and rescue people always placing their lives on the line that can make a job a real struggle. But historically, let's think about what Paul is talking about, and I want to draw it to the point where we realize this really speaks to us today. In the New Testament world, the Roman world of the first century, most experts agree that if you were to take a poll, one out of every three people, over 30%, were a slave to somebody else. One third of the population of Rome, the Roman Empire, was a slave. Now, in those days, the jobs that we often think of today as white-collar professional jobs, that was done by what we would call bondservants or slaves. Doctors and nurses, public servants, often filled the role of doing their job while being under contract or bonded to somebody else. And these bonds could often be done voluntarily, much like the indentured servants of the early colonial days in our country, where you would hire yourself out to someone for a certain period of time for a certain amount of pay, and you would do that, and then when that time came up, you'd be released. But generally, in Bible times, during that bonded period, you really were the property of the person that you sold yourself out to. So it'd be a little harsher than what we see today. Today, where you can resign from a job, quit a job, change jobs, even sometimes change a boss within the same company. They didn't always have that luxury. But they did labor in some very intensive jobs, working in mines, working in fields, and sometimes even serving in the military, of course. But in the Bible times, servants or bond servants really were treated like property. And so the master of the, quote, servants or slaves really had their lives in his hands. Let me illustrate how serious this was. One of the Roman statesmen named Cato, C-A-T-O, we have a lot of his writings recorded, said this, "Old slaves should be thrown on a dump. And when a slave is ill, do not feed him anything. It is not worth your money." Here's one of the senators there. "Take six slaves and throw them away because they are nothing but ineffective tools." So there's the employer manual right there from good old Cato in the Roman Empire for those working for him. So you can tell a lot of abuse would have been possible in those conditions. Now, when God gives us this passage in the Scriptures, looking at it from the first century perspective, There was no overnight change to this status. The slaves were not going to be freed anytime soon. There was not going to be any Emancipation Proclamation. And as we know, not for thousands of years. So when Paul writes, by the inspiration of the Spirit, he's coming to where people are. He's not trying to overthrow the institution of slavery or to change the way that the economy works in the Roman Empire. He's coming to them by the inspiration of the Spirit saying, look, here's where you are. Here's what God wants for you. This is where you are. You can't change it. If you're a servant or a bond servant, you can't change your immediate situation. Your circumstances are what they are. So what do you do when you can't change the circumstances and it seems like you're kind of powerless? Everyone, you're under contract. Everyone's got you. How can you live? And that's where he begins. He takes it from where they truly are. Now, having said that, we can acknowledge that ever since the fall in the Garden of Eden, work has been a challenge. Now, there was work before the fall. God gave Adam at least two jobs that we know of in the Garden of Eden before sin came into the world. One was, of course, to tend and take care of the garden. Plants grew just like they grow now, more vigorously then. And so tending, perhaps trimming things, cutting things back, transplanting things, whatever it was that Adam did, he would have done with the perfect knowledge that God gave him. So as a gardener or a horticulturalist, he would have been able to handle a lot of the problems of excessive growth, perhaps. That probably was the only problem, excessive growth. No disease, no problems like that. He also had another job, naming the animals that God brought to him. We don't know how long that took, but there's a lot of animals out there to name. And Adam named them all. And God says in that passage, whatever Adam called them, that was its name. So there was work. There was work, and we might say some intellectual work, naming these animals. There was some physical labor, tending the garden. There was labor. There was hard work in the Garden of Eden. But it was before sin came. After sin came into the world, work was still there, but now it became tedious, laborious, burdensome. And in chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, as God speaks to Adam, he says, I'm going to curse the ground for your sake. That's because of you. I'm going to curse the ground. It's going to result in painful toil. By the sweat of your brow, you will procure bread from the earth. You're going to work hard all your life. It's going to be sweaty, hard, intensive labor. And then you're going to go back into the ground from which you were taken. And so work became difficult. Everything became difficult after sin came in. And work was one of those that was certainly affected. Let's take a look now at this idea in verse 5 of the bondservants. I think that we can really apply that to today's employees. In a sense, an employee is someone who hires himself out, usually via some kind of a contract, or at least an oral agreement, that I'm going to work for you so many hours a week and do a certain task, and you're going to pay me so many wages. And it may be more verbal, but generally it's more written down, involving contracts and interviews and all that, so that it's real official. And so you're hired out. You've willingly agreed to be this person's employee. Servant, so to speak. And we use that term even in jobs today. Civil servants. Christian ministry servants. I'm serving, you know, the person that's hired me to do a certain job. And so this idea of servants is not that far removed from where we are today. So the first thought we have that I want to suggest to you is found, and that's in your notes, is serve just one boss as a Christian. Now, this is passages to Christian servants, Christian employees. Focus on just serving one boss. And in the end, that boss has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have a human boss. He mentions the boss without hands, according to the flesh, verse 5. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That means your human masters, your human bosses. Be obedient to them. And then he asks, well, he suggests how we do that. He giving us three answers. One, with fear. Two, with trembling. And three, in sincerity or singleness of heart. Now, the fear doesn't necessarily mean you have to be afraid for your life, although some in that culture perhaps were. When that master owns me, I better be careful. I want him throwing me on the heap, like Senator Cato recommended. I want to do my best. But there's a respect that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, you servants need to have that. Serve with fear or respect, and then trembling. And that's a little stronger idea there. A trembling, a greater sense of respect for this person's authority. This person has total control over me. Now, we don't seem to have it to that degree in our lives today, in our world today. But in that culture, that was an important thing to remember, that guys, you better serve carefully. Serve well. Serve with trembling. We see this word trembling when James talks about the devils believe in God, or the demons believe and tremble. That is, there's a sense of ominousness, knowing that this person that we believe in, that we serve in this case, has great power and authority over me. And that should cause a sense of maybe metaphorical trembling, maybe even a physical trembling at times. That's the nature of this kind of respect. And then, of course, he says, in sincerity of heart, or singleness. That is, have a focus. Have one focus. Don't be divided in your heart. Do I please this person? Do I try to please this coworker? Do I try to please this customer? Do I try to please this supervisor? Do I try to please the big CEO? Who do I please? There's so many people around me. They're all calling for me to do different things. They all have expectations. And I can't really please anybody at the same time the right way. So what does God say? You focus on one. You focus on one. With singleness of heart, or sincerity of the heart, you serve your employee or your employer with that kind of an attitude. And really, the idea of having one boss, as we see in the rest of this passage, is implied in verse 5, that if you serve Christ as your ultimate boss, it's going to have an impact on all your other relationships on the job. Just like in marriage, if God is number one in my life, that's going to have a positive impact on my relationship with my wife and my children, as we talked about last Sunday. Let's see, is Jesus someone that we really need to serve as our boss? Let's go to chapter 1 of the same book. Let's remind ourselves of this. All right, this boss, Jesus, is he worthy of our obedience? Is he worthy of our singleness of heart? Has he proven anything to be worthy of my service? Let's read in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We'll just pause there. Has he done something that makes himself worthy of our obedience? Absolutely. Everything we have is because of him. We have redemption. We have been adopted. We've been set apart to be a part of his forever family from before the foundation of the earth was laid. He loves us. He loves you. And he is deserving of our service. And so, servants can obey. We can obey our earthly bosses because of our heavenly boss who's done so much for us. He's earned it. He deserves it. And we certainly should give it to him, singleness of service. Secondly, I want you to notice in this passage in verse 6, I think God wants employees and maybe even employers, although we'll get to them more specifically by verse 9, but employees to be changed in your heart. That is, be changed from how maybe unsafe people go to work and how they serve their masters. He says in verse 6, not with eye service. Not with eye service. We can all relate to that. Boss is coming. Uh-oh, better look busy. I want to be seen to be working for him. I want to be seen to be faithful. I want to be seen to be really working well for my employer. So when he comes around or his representative comes around, I look busy. I look like I'm really doing a good job. That's eye service. Like the idea when the master's gaze is on you, then you really work hard. But when he is diverted to other ideas, yeah, you kind of slack off a bit. One of my first jobs when I was in college was working on a construction site in Northern Virginia. And we had this foreman named, his name was Steve, and he was kind of a thin, wiry guy, not that different from me. And he was walking around with his hard hat on, and he was always really quick, and he talked fast. He was like, hey, get over here and get this cleaned up real quick. And he was really fast, one of those kind of guys. And he'd walk around. We never knew where he was. Never knew where he was. He would just all of a sudden show up, and there was Steve. We better be working because we didn't want to be caught, you know, messing around. But one day, I was wearing my construction helmet, and I just walked right into a room, and three of my coworkers were there laying on the concrete, just like passed out. And they saw me, and they all jumped up to their feet because they thought I was Steve. I was like, oh, yeah, you thought I was the boss. They said, we thought you were him. We were just going to say, look, just fire us. I'm sorry. You caught us. Well, that's kind of what eye service is, only serving when the master's gaze is on you and not serving him only when he's looking. That's not what God wants us to do, but to always be serving faithfully. And then he says, as men pleasers. Men pleasers. See, the Pharisees were like this. They wanted the affection and praise of men. And so they prayed long prayers. They would sound a trumpet before they had a prayer. So everyone would be called to attention. They'd take notice of the long, beautiful, flowery prayers of the Pharisees. And those beautiful robes that they wore. And they'd like to have the uppermost seats at the banquet. And they liked to be on the street corner so everyone could see them. And they were always arrayed just magnificently. They even made the tassels on the robes extra long, so people would notice what a special, wonderful person they might be. Well, they like that praise. But God says, don't do this. The not goes with not as men pleasers. Don't be like those kind of people. When you go to work, don't be the kind of person that your job is to just to make people happy alone. Because as a believer, you have someone else that's deserving of your pleasing, and that's God. Be a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Even in the Proverbs, we're reminded that the fear of man brings a snare. When all I'm focused on is trying to keep everybody happy, I'm going to fail because not everyone's going to be happy. But if I make it my goal to please God, and that's my goal, then that's all I have to really worry about. Not as men pleasers, he says. And the third thing he says is doing the will of God from the heart. He's talking about employees. Well, wait a minute, servants, how do we do the will of God from the heart? We have to do what the boss says. But I can also do what the boss says in a way that pleases my Heavenly Father. I can serve my earthly boss and still follow the will of my Heavenly Father because I'm doing it from the heart. From the heart. I'm doing God's will from the heart. I agreed with this boss that I hired under to work for him, to be on time, to put in my hours and not to use boss's time, company time to do my own thing. I agreed to do so many things at a certain pay price, price wage there, and then to be faithful, to be regular, to follow all the company regulations. I agreed to that. I agreed to that. So when I don't do that, I'm really not doing God's will for my life because I agreed to do this. I agreed to be a good employee and to work to do my best, to learn my job, and to do what my boss wants me to do. When I don't do that, when I steal company time to do my things, when I waste time, when I pilfer things, when I do whatever I know is not wrong, is not right. I'm disobeying my Heavenly Father. So a good employee can do the will of God when he's serving the Lord from the heart. And I think that's an important part of verse 6. It's from the heart. I'm not going to work and say, I'm just going to do the very least I have to do. You know, I'm going to do what I'm required and not an inch more. Well, that's not really coming from the heart. A good Christian employee is going to serve from the heart and do what the master wants him to do for the right reason. And so every day before work, I think a believer can say, God, how can I please you this day? I already know my job, been doing it for a few years already. You know, how can I serve you this day? How can I accomplish what you want as well as what my boss wants? I think every Christian employee should be able to go to the job and say, today I want to do my best to make my boss look good. I want my boss to shine. I want him to have the good light of his bosses. And I want to do my job in such a way that my company has the most successful year possible from what I can contribute. You know, I don't want my performance on the job in any way to detract from this company's profits and sales or whatever it might be that I'm trying to manufacture or create. I want it to be the best year ever, if possible. So I think that's the attitude we should have. From the heart, I want it to be a success. And if I can't work in that job and believe that I can make it a success or I don't want it to be a success, then maybe it's time to look for a different job. But that should be the attitude of the heart. That God help me to make my boss look good today. Help my supervisor to have a good day. Help me to bring to his attention things he needs to know so that we can all have a better work environment. Help this company to have its best year yet. And help me to be a part of that. And I believe that pleases the Lord. So it's about a changed attitude. Maybe some of your coworkers don't think that way. If they're not believers, they may not be anywhere near that. You know, I'm here for me. But the Christian looks at it a different way. I'm here to serve. I'm here to do what's ever needed, even if it's not in my contract, even if it's not in my job description. I'm here to do whatever I can do because I believe it pleases the Lord. So there's a change in heart. Thirdly, I want you to notice we can find our fulfillment in Christ. He says in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That sounds a lot like the children who were told in the first part of this chapter to obey their mother and father and the Lord, for this is right. That in the Lord. Here we have as to the Lord. Very similar in thought process here. I'm doing goodwill in my job, in my servitude, as to the Lord. I'm doing whatever my boss tells me as if those words had come from Jesus Christ himself. That's a good way to look at that. If it's an immoral command from my boss, obviously then I can't do that. I can't violate what God's word teaches. But I think that's very rare for that kind of thing to happen. Maybe it's becoming more and more common, but it seems like it, in my experience, it's not a very rare thing to have your boss ask you to do something immoral. So whatever that assignment is, whether it's making a gym dandy or whether it's holding a meeting or making a presentation, dealing with a client, making a sale, do it as if the Lord Jesus were right there saying, yeah, you need to do that. Do it well. Do it with all your heart. It pleases me. And if it pleases the Lord Jesus Christ, most likely it's going to please the boss when we give it our all. What boss would not want to have a whole factory of employees with this kind of attitude? They're giving it their all. They're giving it their very best. And even if the boss is not a believer, I don't know why they're doing it, but man, they're working great now. There's great morale. They're serving in a way that I've never seen before. What employer wouldn't want to see that? Find your fulfillment in serving Jesus Christ. Serve with all your heart and serve as to the Lord. Do you think that'll make you satisfied? You know what I'm saying? Job satisfaction. They're always doing surveys and asking you how you like your job. What can we do to change your job? But, you know, nothing any employer could do is going to really give you true job satisfaction, I don't think. As a Christian, our true job satisfaction has to come from Jesus Christ. He's our ultimate boss. He's my supervisor. He's my CEO. And if I can please him, I've got satisfaction. Does Jesus satisfy? Do we find it satisfying to please him and serve him? Of course. There's nothing like it to know that I'm serving Jesus Christ with my life, even in this secular job. What a great thing to know that I'm pleasing God and I'm meeting some need. This job is meeting some need, whatever that need might be. You know, there's some need that's being met and I'm being a part of that. That's exciting. And I think God is honored by that. Jesus called out to the crowds in John 7, all that are thirsty, come, and I'll give you springing waters. Come to me. All you that labor or work and are heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. I will give you the satisfaction that no furlough or vacation time could ever supply. I can supply your satisfaction and rejuvenate you. I read a story about a fellow down in West Texas during the Great Depression named Ira Yates. He was a rancher and a farmer, like most of the other people in that part of Texas. He had a lot of land and a lot of debt. And at one point he wasn't able to begin making his mortgage payments, and he was in danger of losing the ranch. During that time, as he was out there tending to his cattle and hanging out on those West Texas hills, a gentleman came knocking on the door and told him that they thought there might be oil on his land, and would he mind signing a contract and letting them drill a wildcat well, just see what was down there. Well, he signed, and they drilled, and at 1,115 feet, they struck a huge reserve of oil. The first well, first of several, came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Some of them had even more than that. 30 years later, one of the wells was still producing 125,000 barrels of oil every day. You know, just think about that. Here's a guy ready to lose his house, not enough food to feed his family, worried about selling out, sitting on this almost infinite reserve of wealth just beneath his feet the whole time. A miser, in a sense, or maybe a poor person who is in reality a multimillionaire. He just didn't know it. He just didn't know it. I'd like to apply that to maybe the job. We might feel like we're in a place of dearth and dryness and there's no satisfaction, there's no joy, there's no enrichment in this job that I find. And yet, in Christ, we have this untapped reserve. If we would just draw on it, I believe he would fill us with a joy, a renewed joy, to do my job with a spring in my step and a joy in my heart and a desire to see greater things happening wherever it is I work. Whatever the circumstances you find yourself in, and they may not change very soon. These slaves in the Roman Empire, their circumstances are probably not going to change at all. They might have been slaves the rest of their lives. They're not going to change much. But you can change. And that's what is going to make the difference. You can change. Verse 8, be motivated by Christ's reward. Be motivated by his reward. On top of all this, now I've got all this help from the Lord and promise and encouragement. On top of all that, there's actually a reward. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. In our application, we'd say whether he's the employee or whether he's the employer. Whether he's in a blue-collar job or a white-collar job. The Lord looks down and says, if you do a good job in the place where you are, whatever good you do, the Lord's keeping track of that. And you will be rewarded. You're not going to lose that reward. It will be a reward. You might have a recognition on earth from your boss, but the Lord's keeping track too. And he's going to reward you as well. What an encouragement. God will reward good conduct as we serve the people we're working for. And it's true regardless of what station in life you're in. It doesn't matter what station in life you are in right now, whether it's the guy at the top or the guy at the bottom, or just on a temp job, whatever you're doing, God is watching, and he will reward good conduct. He's keeping track of how you handle the challenges you face on your job every day. How's he going to handle this one? Is this stressful situation, how's it going to impact him? Is he going to become a groucher and a complainer and a mumbler like the rest of the employees? Or is he going to be different? Is he going to swim against the stream? Is he going to stand up and be different and encourage others to do the same? Be motivated by Christ's reward. That's encouragement. He's watching over your job performance every day. The second principle has to do with employers, verse 9. God's word to employers. And you, masters, employers, CEOs, supervisors, whatever you might be, do the same things to them. I believe what he's saying there is, all this encouragement about doing it as to the Lord, doing it with all your heart, doing it with a single-mindedness, you Christian employers, you treat your employees with the same frame of mind. Be fair to them. Treat them as if Christ were watching over you. And how would he treat them? Direct them and guide them and encourage them and help them to do their job well. Remove the obstacles that are keeping them from getting their job done. Do what's good and what's necessary. Be a good boss for Jesus Christ's sake. Don't be one who has to motivate only by threat. See that? Give up threatening. That's the worst way to motivate people, isn't it? You know, the beatings will continue until morale improves, right? You've seen that around. We're going to just beat you until you start loving this job. No, bosses that are Christians, you give up the threatening. Serve them because you're a servant of Christ. Motivate them by helping them, showing them how to get the job done, being a good example to them, not motivating them by threats. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 has a similar comment I want you to share with you. Verse 1, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. If they've worked hard, give them what they deserve. If they deserve a bonus, give them a bonus. Encourage them, help them along. You have a master who's watching over you. You want him to take note of what you're doing and reward you for it, so you do that with your employees. Take note of what they're doing and reward them for it. Be a good boss, because you have a heavenly boss. Well, as we conclude our thoughts today, I know that sometimes it may seem kind of helpless to have to get up in the morning and go to your job, and it may feel like no matter what you do from day to day, things never change, and whatever you do doesn't seem to make much difference. But I want to encourage you from this passage that it does make a difference in heaven's eyes. God is watching. God wants you to be the best employee you can possibly be. His name is at stake. The Lord's reputation is at stake if they know you're a believer, and they may be judging your Savior by your job performance. So be a good employee for Jesus Christ's sake, just like you want to be a good husband or wife, or a good child, or a good church member, a good neighbor, a good brother or sister, a good friend. Do it for Christ's sake. He wants you to. He'll help you, and he'll reward you when you do it for him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your attitude towards how we perform in the workplace. And whatever our job is, whether it's a long-term one or we're just between jobs and doing something temporary, Lord, may we do it with all our might for your honor and glory. And where we can improve it, help us to do that. Where we can show support for our employers, help us to be willing to do that. And to thank them and express appreciation for the burdens that they have to carry. Help us to be sowing joy, not discord, among our fellow employees. Help us to encourage others to have satisfaction in the job that they have, perhaps even opportunity to share our faith with Christ. Lord, help us to be good models of what a Christian employee and a Christian employer should be. Thank you for sharing this in your word with us to guide us on our way in something that takes up so much of our everyday, our job performance. Be pleased with it, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your hymnal. Let's close our thoughts on this topic today with looking at number